Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. In recent months, I delivered a radio sermon on the question, what kind of leaders do we need? The message was based on Jeremiah 23 and was exceptionally well received. We had numerous requests for the tape of that lesson. Jeremiah 23 was written about 2,600 years ago, but it struck a responsive chord among many of my listeners. The discussion centered around choosing the kind of leaders this nation needs in the business community, in the educational establishment, in the political realm, and among the churches. The sermon will probably be repeated periodically because our communities and other organizations choose leaders on a regular basis. We simply cannot be too careful in choosing the leaders who will serve us. The mail and the personal comments were all supportive of what I said on that occasion, with one exception. I received a letter from a brother who took exception to the content of the message. I want to respond to that letter in today's discussion. The letter was not well written. It is very illogical. But it expressed some popular notions about preaching and judging. I am grateful for the letter because it provides me with an opportunity to clarify and to expand upon some of the themes developed on that occasion. I speak today with a heart filled with love for my brother in Christ and respect for the everlasting gospel, not with anger and irritation. Will you please give careful attention to my review of the letter? My correspondent expressed disappointment with my judging American presidents, living and dead. Contrary to my brother's contention, I did not judge anyone. I merely pointed out that John Kennedy had been sexually promiscuous, exceedingly sexually promiscuous. Is that judging? Dozens of reputable scholars have found example after example of John Kennedy's involvement with many women before he became president and after he became president. Even his strongest defenders have readily conceded that John Kennedy was a lecherous man, that he slept with dozens, perhaps hundreds of women. If you think I'm exaggerating, please do some research on your own. A good place to begin is with Wesley O. Haygood's new book, Presidential Sex, From the Founding Father to Bill Clinton. A book, incidentally, I did not have when I prepared my lesson on what kind of leaders do we need. Wesley Haygood's scholarly book has excellent information about the sexual escapades of George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Andrew Jackson, James Buchanan, James A. Garfield, Grover Cleveland, Woodrow Wilson, Warren G. Harding, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, Dwight David Eisenhower, John F. Kennedy, Lyndon B. Johnson, and Bill Clinton. Some of Haygood's research I had not seen before, but I knew of the sexual promiscuity of most of these American presidents, and so do most other Americans, especially those Americans who have done any reading on the lives of our presidents. If these presidents were sexually immoral, and there is no doubt about it, am I judging when I make mention of that fact? I take no delight in discussing these men's unfaithfulness to their wives. But we need to know the kind of men who sit in the highest office in our nation. We must make decisions as to whether or not we are willing to select men to office who have lied to the American people, betrayed their wives and families, sinned grievously against God's holy commandments, and hoodwinked the American people into believing they are lily white in their moral values and behavior. My friend asked, "Was last Sunday the day of judgment?" My fellow Americans, every day is a day of judgment. If you cannot judge the qualifications of a person for an office, any office, how can you vote intelligently? It is not a matter of will we judge, but how will we judge? are we not taught in the Scriptures to judge righteously? If I speak of a president's adulterous behavior, and he has been guilty of that behavior, am I judging unrighteously or prematurely? What was John the Baptist's attitude and conduct under similar circumstances? Did he tell Herod, "I cannot judge on your having your brother's wife. That judgment will have to be left to God"? John said very plainly and very dogmatically to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Matthew 14:4. But John, Herod, was the ruler of God's people. And what about the courageous prophets of the Old Testament, including Jeremiah, who severely criticized the Jewish rulers for lying, committing adultery, and neglecting their God-given responsibilities to God's people? Nathan said to David, the man after God's own heart, who had seduced Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah the Hittite killed, that you have sinned against God. Thou art the man. Was Nathan judging unrighteously and prematurely? Are American rulers exempt from criticism when they lie, commit adultery, burden us with taxes, which make it very difficult for families to make a living, and interfere with our freedoms? Would Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, John the Baptist, and the apostles pass these violations by as if they never occurred? How can anyone imagine he will be excused for ignoring the sins of our rulers, as well as the sins of the American people in general? Are we not to preach the whole counsel of God? Does preaching the whole counsel of God obligate us to oppose sin and error wherever they appear? I am ashamed of preachers who allow the sins of their rulers to destroy confidence in our government and set examples of moral degradation. My preacher friends, if you think you will be excused for not pointing out the sins of the rulers, you will be surprised in the day of judgment. We are not to be ugly or mean-spirited or cruel when we speak of the sins of our rulers, whoever they are, and whatever their sins. Nor are we to be belligerent when we speak of the sins of the common man or woman. Always we are to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. But we cannot be respecters of persons without calling down the wrath of God on our heads. If presidents are adulterers, liars, and cheats, we have to speak out on such evils. How can we speak against adultery, lying, and cheating when committed by ordinary citizens, and act as if our leaders who are guilty of gross immorality are free from condemnation? The principle involved is spelled out plainly in the following verses. And you, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. But he who does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. Colossians 3:25. The writer of the letter I am reviewing asks, was last Sunday the day of judgment, and are you the judge? My friends, every day is a day of judgment, not the day of judgment. What are we judging? The final destiny of men, or the current immoral behavior of men? If we cannot judge the beliefs and conduct of political figures, or economic or religious, how can we vote intelligently and spend our money wisely? We are not determining the ultimate destiny of anyone. That prerogative belongs to God alone. But we not only may, but have no choice about judging behavior. If a man, whether president or otherwise, commits adultery, he is an adulterer. Not because I say so, but because God says so. Besides, adulterers set very bad examples for our people, both young and old, and will be lost eternally if they do not repent. Who says so? God Himself has revealed they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19-21. Although my correspondent does not mention Matthew 7:1, there is no doubt he had that passage in mind. Jesus said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Several questions on this passage are in order. Does Matthew 7:1 forbid all judging? If it does, how can any New Testament church ever withdraw fellowship from anyone, adulterer, drunkard, extortioner, or incestuous person? Paul wrote of the incestuous man at Corinth, and then concluded, "For I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him who has done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." 1 Corinthians 5:3-5. Does the letter writer realize he has judged me for judging others? How utterly and inexcusably illogical and unscriptural. I have no objection to his judging what I preached about our need for moral leaders in this nation. He had every right to do that. But he needs to realize, as do all people, that we judge others when we point out the errors in their thinking and in their conduct. As I read my friend's letter, I kept thinking of Pat Boone's criticisms of Churches of Christ. Pat vigorously judged Churches of Christ for judging other religious groups. Is there any way for human beings to live without judging? If you hear a preacher on television or on radio or in the pulpit, do you have to swallow hook, line, and sinker what he says? It would be impossible to follow all those preachers because they teach dozens and dozens of contradictory doctrines. Will you please listen to what Luke says about the people in ancient Berea? "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so." Acts 17:11. Did the Bereans have a right to judge what Paul and Silas were preaching? Were they attempting to determine the final destination of Paul and Silas? Was the day they judged Paul and Silas's preaching the day of judgment? Were they the judges? If you have any understanding of the Scriptures and of logical thinking, you know the answers to those questions. My former college classmate asked, "Is it good to judge anything before its time?" The biblical passage to which he was referring in that question is 1 Corinthians 4:5. Was Paul speaking of our condemning the sins of human beings? If he were, then he contradicted himself. To the church at Ephesus, the same apostle wrote, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Ephesians 5:3-5. Did you notice Paul's judgments? Although actually, they were not Paul's judgments. They were the Lord's. When I preach the same truths, am I guilty of attempting to judge who will go to heaven and who will not? If I say that the fornicator will not inherit the kingdom of God, am I going beyond my authority and responsibility as a gospel preacher? If a president or a senator or an elder in the Lord's church is guilty of adultery or of lying, and I point that out, and I do with God's help, am I judging illegitimately and prematurely? If I did not mention these sins when I knew about them, could I stand before God in the day of judgment and say with Paul, "I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God"? Acts 20, 26 and 27. My friends, I do not want to stand before God in the judgment when I have failed to preach the whole truth on every topic. Could some of the moral and spiritual problems in the United States in our day stem from the indifference and unconcern of preachers about adultery and other grievous sins on the part of national, state, and local leaders? Do you honestly believe Jeremiah would have witnessed these gross evils and kept his mouth shut? If you have read Jeremiah 23, you know what God required of that great prophet. You know also what he demands of preachers in our generation. Frankly, I am ashamed of my preaching brothers who lack the courage to speak on the sins of modern Herods. My brother in Christ asked if I believe there is a judgment to come. Of course, I believe in a judgment to come. If I did not, why would I preach on the sins of human beings, including my own sins? If we are not going to face God in the final judgment, what difference does it make how presidents or senators or governors or anyone else lives? If when we die, we perish into nothingness, how can anyone condemn any activity, regardless of how much he personally may dislike it? I strongly condemn abortion, homosexuality, child abuse, beverage alcohol. But if there is not going to be a final judgment, what possible difference could any behavior make? I may not like someone shooting at me, but if there is no judgment to come, what ultimate difference could it make? My correspondent asks, are you in a hurry to judge the world? The answer is an unequivocal yes. I am in a hurry to tell fornicators, adulterers, drunkards, and other sinners of the coming judgment and where they will spend eternity if they do not repent. I strive to have the same attitude of Noah, whose preaching condemned or judged the world. Hebrews 11:7. I know, as you do, if you believe the Word of God, that those who fail to love God and to obey the gospel are going to be lost. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. I am in a hurry to judge what adultery, lying, and cheating among our political leaders will do to the moral and spiritual climate of our beloved country. Why else would I spend 7 days a week preaching from pulpits, from lecture platforms, and on radio about the gross immorality which is destroying our nation? If I am concerned about individuals, about families, and about our culture as a whole, how can I excuse not being in a hurry to judge the world? My friend asks, do you want to be judged right now? I am being judged right now, and so are you. My correspondent has judged me, and apparently I have not fared too well. But he has a right, even an obligation, to judge me, not my motives, not my sincerity or lack of it, but what I say and what I do. In fact, neither he nor you can avoid it. If you listen briefly to my lesson and then turn it off, you have made a rather precise and immediate judgment. If you listen and agree with what is being taught, that is a judgment too. Besides, my God is judging me every minute of every day, not just what I say, but how I say it. He alone knows my heart and the full implications of the biblical messages I preach. James wrote, are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? James 2:4. James was speaking of those who were showing partiality toward rich and powerful people. He showed conclusively the evil of judging on such bases. That is not righteous judging. The literal rendering of this verse I have just read to you is as follows. Do you not have a divided mind and have become judges with evil thoughts? The New American Standard Bible reads, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? When I point out, as I have done for many years, the sins of American political, business, educational, and religious leaders, am I making an unscriptural judgment? Have I become a judge with evil motives? Am I not following the footsteps of the great prophets of the Old Testament, the preachers and the apostles of the New? If I fail to do this, how can I do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of my ministry? 2 Timothy 4:5. When the leaders of America cheat, lie, and commit adultery, what kind of message are they sending to our young people? If parents attempt to lead their young people into paths of righteousness in the face of official misconduct, are young people so naive or so stupid they cannot discern what is going on? Are they not likely to say, "But our president or our governor or our preacher has done what I am doing"? How can you vote for a president or governor who commits adultery, uses drugs and lies, and condemn me for what I am doing? Do you think young people will not use their leaders as excuses for their own misbehavior? I do not need to tell you, if your eyes are open, that pregnancy out of wedlock is a major heartache in the United States. 1 million girls get pregnant out of wedlock every year in this nation. I am not saying, because I do not believe, that our immoral leaders are totally responsible for this tragic situation. But can we honestly say that our leaders have no responsibility in this matter? The Scriptures speak very plainly on the importance of example. Kings, prime ministers, presidents, and other national and local leaders cannot escape the consequences of their ungodly conduct. Why does the Bible record the behavior of Ahab, of Manasseh, of Jeroboam the first and the second, if we are not to learn from their bad examples? And how would my friend explain the prophets' attitudes and actions in relationship to these evil rulers? Were the prophets guilty of speaking evil of the rulers of God's people? I want to remind you, if you were listening to my discussion of the topic, "What kind of leaders do we need?" or to inform you, if you were not listening, what the prophet Jeremiah said about the leaders among the Israelite people immediately preceding the Babylonian exile. Will you please listen to see if what I read from Jeremiah does not sound much like modern America? "My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunk man, and like a man whom wine has overcome, because of the Lord, and because of the words of His holiness. For the land is full of adulterers. For because of swearing, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found wickedness, says the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal, and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land." Jeremiah 23:9-15. It was tragic for the prophets and priests to engage in adultery, both physical and spiritual, and to tell lies. But even more tragic was the immorality which emanated from the Jews because they were following the example of their leaders. God warned the Israelites, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone who walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Jeremiah 23:16-17, 19-20. My friends, I have not consigned anyone to hell. I have not questioned anyone's motives. I have simply taken biblical principles and shown that Americans do not need and must not have political leaders who lie, commit adultery, steal, and engage in other illegal and immoral activities. When we elect such people, we are sowing to the wind and shall reap the whirlwind. Hosea 8:7. The truth is, the whirlwind is already upon us. We are reaping in broken homes, in teenage pregnancies, in suicide, and in many other ways. Do we honestly think we as a nation can commit the most abominable acts and not have to pay for them? God's law of sowing and reaping is just as applicable today as it was when the Lord first gave it. May God open our eyes and ears to the evil surrounding us. May He help us to use our time and talents to further the cause of righteousness. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless you.